Well, a good evening to all of you. I said good evening to the Saturday PM. And praise the name of the Lord. We bless the Lord for this wonderful time together. And a happy third anniversary to all of you. This is a great ministry, a great fellowship. And I'm truly blessed to be back here again. Thank you for inviting me again. And it's truly an honor. I don't take it lightly. And I thank God for what the Lord is doing through your leadership. I sincerely appreciate the leadership team, team of young people who are passionate for Christ, putting together a city worship service on a Saturday evening. We salute you. We bless the Lord for you. Thank you for giving direction. And by so doing, I do trust and believe that many, many people are just inspired by what your ministry is doing. Allow me just to try and go straight to the word. We've been on a study of the book of Exodus, and today we're in chapter 14. At least that's what I have been told and requested to share on. And I've titled what we'll be sharing today, The Great Escape. The Great Escape. Now, the story of the children of Israel's escape from Egypt is one of the most epic narratives in the scriptures. Two Hollywood blockbusters have actually focused on this storyline. Maybe there are more than two, but I specifically remember two. And both of these, they focused on the plagues and the great escape of the children of Israel from Pharaoh and from Egypt. The first one I remembered was one that came out quite some time back. It went by the title, The Ten Commandments. I don't know if any of you watched The Ten Commandments. I really loved that, and I would watch it again and again. In fact, when I was preparing this, and I checked out, I Googled it up, it came up on YouTube, and I told myself, movie to watch on my off day. And so I'll be watching Charlton Heston again, and I think it was Yul Brynner, who acted as Moses and Pharaoh or Ramses, respectively. More recently, another movie, this is just a year or so ago, by the title Exodus, Gods and Kings, captured the same storyline. How many of you watched Gods and Kings? Now I can see the difference in the ages here. Yes, I also watched it. In fact, what captured me first, I think, was the trailer on DSTV. I think the trailer was better than the movie. You know, the trailer really captured me, and I said, man, I must watch it. And I think the following day, I found it somewhere, and I got to watch it. But anyway, that's the story. Not only does the story in the scriptures capture the miraculous deliverance of the children of Israel, it also narrates the destruction of Pharaoh and Egypt's military armada. The details are recorded in the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus, but the story actually begins in chapter 13 of Exodus from verse 20. Now, it's a long text of scripture, and we do not have that much time, but I truly believe in the power of scripture and in the reading of the word. And for that reason, please bear with me as we read this scripture together. If you have your Bible, your device, you can just follow with me. I normally read the New American Standard Bible, but you could follow with me as I read in whatever version that you have. Verse 20 of Exodus chapter 13 says, "Then they set out from Succoth, encamped at Etham, on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Chapter 14, verse 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, you shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite it, by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, and they did so. Verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart towards the people. And they said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made his chariot ready and took his people with him. And he took 600 select chariots and all other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better to die, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Verse 13 says, but Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by the sea, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored amongst Pharaoh and all his army through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. The angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. Verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up the morning watch. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen, went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their wheels to swerve, and he made drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, so the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power with which the Lord had used, or rather had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. This is the word of the Lord. So the story begins at a place called Succoth. Now Succoth was actually the children of Israel's first stop. You'll remember that when we embarked on this study in Exodus chapter 1 verse 11, that they were enslaved in the storage cities of Pithom and Ramses or Ramesses. After the 10th plague, through which the angel of death had taken the life of every Egyptian firstborn, including the firstborn of every animal belonging to an Egyptian, we're told in Exodus chapter 12 verse 31 that Pharaoh summoned Moses in the night and demanded that the children of Israel leave Egypt. According to Exodus chapter 12 verse 37, they left Ramses and traveled to this place where they were now, Succoth. And reading this same verse, verse 37, together with chapter 38 of Exodus, verse 26, we note that there were 603,550 Hebrew men. That's what the scripture tells us. In verse 1 of chapter 38, it implies that this was the number of fighting men. That means that number given was the number perhaps of those men who were 20 years and above. The women were not included. The children were not included. And perhaps the elderly were not included in that number. And when we're talking about the children and the elderly, we're talking about, of course, both male and female. Now, Exodus chapter 12, verse 38 states that many other people, perhaps the other enslaved minorities, also went with the children of Israel when they took off from Ramses where they had been enslaved. So the total number of people leaving Egypt could be around 2 million people, counting every single person. 2 million people. And if you think of the population census in Kenya, it's like asking all the Somalis to leave Kenya. You know all the Walalos? And I know some of you are thinking of how that would look. You know? Thinking no more Al-Shabaab. Perhaps you're thinking of some of the businesses they own and what prospects that might present for you. But that's about 2 million people. And these people were traveling with all their herds. Now, whereas the exact location of Succoth isn't known, Bible commentators suggest that it was somewhere in the eastern delta of the Nile. Remember that Ramses was somewhere in the north, in the northern Nile Delta. However, it appears that Succoth was not too far away from Ramses. It may have been perhaps a couple days' journey away. I think we see this when we check or when we read in Exodus chapter 12, verse 39, which narrates that while they were at Succoth, They baked cakes of unleavened bread with the dough that they had carried from Egypt, which means that it was still edible. And perhaps it was edible because it was maybe just a day old, or perhaps 2 days old. So Ramses and Succoth were not too far apart. So they set out now from where we read in Exodus chapter 13, verse 20. They set out from Succoth and they move to a place called Etham, which we are told is on the edge of the wilderness. On the edge of the wilderness. But in verse 21 and 22 of Exodus chapter 13, the scripture narrate to us, and I quote, that the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. So this 24-hour economy thing actually started some time back. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And so several things we note from these verses. Firstly, the Lord himself was leading the children of Israel. The Lord himself was leading the children of Israel. And his presence was evidenced by a pillar manifest as a cloud during the daytime and a fire during the night. The pillar, whether manifest by a cloud in the day or by a fire in the night, was a visible guide to the children of Israel. So that this leading was very real, yet it was also very supernatural. They perceived the pillar with their natural senses, with their sense of sight. But I must hasten to say that it must have taken faith to believe that this was not just some strange phenomenon. It was not just some strange occurrence, but that it was none other than the Lord himself leading them. Not too long ago, somebody showed me on WhatsApp some images of something that was happening at Cataloni. I don't know if any of you, or do we know the place Cataloni? Okay, did you ever come across some images of something that was happening at Cataloni? I couldn't understand what that was. I tried to watch. I wondered whether this is amateur video or whether this is, you know, somebody who has put something together to, you know, people do that these days. You know, but this was not just some strange phenomenon. This was the Lord. This was the Lord moving in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The Lord led them both day and night. He never left them. He was with them. Daytime, nighttime, he was with them. In fact, later on in verse 19 and 20 of chapter 14, which is the focus of our study today, we note that this pillar served as a protective buffer between the Egyptian military army and the children of Israel. Now, the second thing that we note from verse 21 and 22 of Exodus chapter 13 is that we're told that at night the Lord led them via a pillar of fire by night to give them light. To give them light. So, this pillar of fire that the Lord provided served both to lead them, but also to illuminate their pathway going forward. And it's interesting, in the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 to 17 tells us that the Lord created two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And he also created the stars. And I wonder perhaps if, well, another reason that we are told that these great lights were created was to govern times and seasons. And I wonder whether during this particular time, the Bible doesn't say, but maybe it's something that one of you can pick up and research on. I wonder whether during this particular time, that over Egypt, northern Egypt there, in the northern delta of the Nile, because we know that they left at nighttime. I wonder what the position of the moon was. I wonder what it was during the Passover. If we have some kind of are they called astrologers or astronomers? Astronomers, yes. You could sit down and calculate it and let us know. It would make for some interesting facts to know whether the moon was out. I say that because sometimes, at least when the moon is out, I remember particularly when we take time to go up country and the moon is out, it is so bright, you know, as it reflects the sun's rays, that you really need no security lighting. But the Lord particularly and specifically chose for there to be his presence, and not only the presence represented in the night by the pillar of fire, but also illuminating their pathway, so that perhaps there was no moon. Perhaps the moonlight might have been there, but it was insufficient. But we'll touch on this matter just a bit later, God helping us. The key thing to note here is this, is that the Lord provided the children of Israel with a visible representation of his presence, of his guidance, and of his protection. His presence, his guidance, and his protection. Now, as the children of Israel proceeded on their journey, we're told in chapter 14 from verse 1 to 4 of a change of course in their journey. Tell the sons of Israel to turn back, the Lord commands Moses. And the Lord went on Moses the specific location that he was to lead the children of Israel to. Now, consider this with me. From Succoth, day and night, the pillar of cloud and fire had gone ahead of them, guiding them progressively away from Pharaoh, away from Egypt. But then all of a sudden, imagine with me, this pillar takes a U-turn, turns back, and starts going in the opposite direction. And when I say takes a U-turn, I mean it takes a 180 degree turn. It doesn't turn to the right, doesn't turn to the left. So that if you're going this way, you stop and you start going this way. And here you have 603,550 young men. You have a whole host of women and children and elderly people. You have these, I read it in the message. The message refers to those other people as riffraff. The message is a very interesting translation. You have this riffraff also tagging along, and all their animals. And you have taken time and you have walked this way, and all of a sudden you turn and go back. It's like you've planned a youth camp in Mombasa. And here it is, you know you're going there, you want to hit it right in Mombasa, you know, just a couple days before Christmas, where the hotels bring out all the goodies, all the entertainment, and you know you've gotten the last ticket, and here you are, you're on the way, and the driver turns back and starts heading this direction. Or let me put it this way, at our church, not too long ago, when the leadership of the church introduced this God-given discipleship program called the Safari, we had to convince our youth, let's turn and go this way. But the young people, they were on their program. They were excited about their fellowship. And they wondered, how do we turn and go? I don't know what happened at Valley Road. Was there anything about turning this way or that? But here, it's all those 2 million people and their herds turning around. Can you imagine the confusion it would have caused? If it were you in that bus, going to the coast on the 24th and the bus turns back, what do you tell the driver? What would you tell the driver? The Lord, in His grace, He speaks to Moses. And I believe that's why He speaks to Moses and tells Moses, tell the children of Israel to turn back. So that on top of the visual representation of His presence, His guidance, and His protection, His voice assured them that here I am. At least assured Moses, so that Moses can go to the children of Israel and tell them, guys, I heard from the Lord. I know it looks like we are confused, but we are not. It's the Lord who has said, turn back. And so the Lord, in His wisdom, He speaks to Moses and tells Moses, tell the children of Israel to turn back. And I believe that the Lord's assuring voice was necessitated to calm Moses and perhaps by extension the people's concern. Because, you see, the Lord, in telling them to turn back, He was telling them to go back to a very vulnerable place. It was going to be a very vulnerable place for them. Whereas the exact vicinities of the location stated. Remember, the Lord told Moses to tell the children of Israel to turn back, and He quotes about four different places there. Pi Hahiroth. Wow, these names, surely. Migdol, Baal Zephon, opposite Baal Zephon, you know. Whereas those exact locations are not known, hear this, and this is what Bible commentators agree on. The exact vicinity of Pi Hahiroth was not known, but it was somewhere around the area of Ramses. In other words, they were going back to the place of their enslavement, at least in that direction. This place called Migdol, it's an interesting word. It's a general word whose meaning meant fortification or watchtower. You know, in those days, the names of places connected with the meanings or the significance of the place. Like Beth-El was house of God, Beth-El. Bethlehem was house of bread. You see, so Migdol was a fortified place. Maybe there was an Egyptian garrison there, you know. And here is the Lord telling them, go back. The other place is, He says, is opposite Baal Zephon. And they were to camp by the sea. So that if you look at these coordinates of where they were to go, they were hemmed in perhaps between a fort on one side, that's where to go. Ramses, where they were enslaved, on the other side. And on the third side was the sea. This is where God is telling them to go. What was the game plan here? What was the game plan here? Verse 3 tells us what God's game plan was. For Pharaoh will say to the sons of Israel, will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them. So that the game plan was to lure Pharaoh by causing him to think that the Israelites were wandering aimlessly in the land, and that the wilderness had shut them in. Hence, they would make for easy pickings. You could go after them and quickly overtake them. We're told in verse 5 that when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart towards the people. And they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made his chariot ready, and he took his people with him. And he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers all over them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased them with all their horses and chariots, his horses and his army, and they overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth, in front of Baal Zephon. So it seems this command by the Lord to Moses to tell the children of Israel to turn back, it seemed to be playing towards Pharaoh's favor. But we know that that was not the case. Pharaoh, in his thinking, he regretted ever releasing the children of Israel. And that regret seemed centered on some social economic reasons. What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? In other words, Pharaoh wanted to recover the slave labor for the economic benefits that it provided Pharaoh and Egypt. Pharaoh had got some huge building projects going on. He had his own standard gauge railway, perhaps. Another kind of hidden reason was a social, political, or a social, religious one. You see, by yielding to the God of Israel, Pharaoh, who in Egyptian religious philosophy was not just a king, but also a god, by yielding to the God of Israel, what Pharaoh had effectively done was diminish his own stature and authority in the eyes of his officers and in the eyes of his subjects. Think about it with me for a while. Pharaoh had been outwitted by a man who was the representative of his slaves, and by the God of those very slaves. How did Pharaoh look in front of his people? It's kind of like in Kenya, Francis Atwoli, standing for national elections. Let me leave it there. I have nothing against Francis Atwoli. We come from the same place, so I suppose it's okay for me to talk about him. But just think of how Pharaoh looked in front of his people. The representative of the slaves has come and outwitted you, and he has gone. And now they have no slave labor. All the projects have stalled. Nothing is going on. I mean, it was a political crisis. When it came to the religious fields, they wondered, "Pharaoh, I thought you were a god. I thought you are the greatest God, but it seems that the God of your slaves is greater than you." This was a problem for Pharaoh, and a big problem. His pride had been dented. His ego had been wounded. He decided to do something about it. And for Pharaoh, this was personal. Hence, he was going to take personal charge of the mission to recapture all the Israelites. And so we're told in the script, he prepared his own chariot. He was not going to send his officers or his generals. He prepared his own chariot. He mustered up all of Egypt's military might, which we are told included 600 select chariots. In other words, that is an elite chariot squad. And all the other chariots of Egypt, we're not told how many they were, but these 600 were like the stealth bombers, you know, or the F-16s of that time, and all the other chariots along, you know? And they went to pursue the Israelites. It's like the wrecker squad and the police backed up by KDF. And all of them are pursuing. All of them are in pursuit. And so he pursued the children of Israel. For Pharaoh, it was going to be Pharaoh versus God. The children of Israel, when they changed their course, Pharaoh was glad and saw, ha, the gods must be on my side. The gods must be on my side, because this change in direction actually to him played in his favor. And we see that Pharaoh actually overtook the children of Israel by the sea, beside Pi Hahiroth, in front of Baal Zephon, the exact place where the Lord had commanded them to camp. Pharaoh had fallen headlong into what we know was God's trap. He had taken the bait, as they say, hook, line, and sinker. From verse 10 to verse 14. Sorry, which watch is correct? Is that okay? I use my own, eh? Because I'm looking at that, then I'm looking here and wondering. I have about 3 minutes left. Wow. I'll need direction from you. What to do? Let's try and go faster through this. From verse 10 to 14, the children of Israel notice the oncoming Egyptian army, and they respond with fear. They cry out to the Lord. They also regret bitterly. In verse 11, you can see the words that they spoke. From verse 13, we also see Moses' response. He's much calmer, at least initially. He's confident. He's reassuring. He tells them, "Do not fear. Stand and see the salvation which the Lord will accomplish for you." It seems that Moses remembers God's promise, and this strengthens him. But something happens between verse 14 and verse 15. I don't know what. Because in verse 15, God comes and tells Moses, "Why are you crying out to me?" In other words, the very thing that the children of Israel were doing earlier is what Moses is doing now. I wonder what happened in verse 14 and verse 15. You can compare what the children of Israel said in verse 10 and what they said in verse, and what Moses said in verse 15. Now, there's a whole question here. And maybe we'll not go into it for purpose of time, but quite interesting. A whole question here about when the Lord asked Moses, "Why are you crying out to me?" Kind of comes out as a rebuke. Kind of comes out as though, "Moses, you should have known what to do. Why are you crying to me? Why are you turning to me?" I'll leave you to study that and see what you come up with regard to that. But going forward, we come to verse 19. The pillar of cloud and fire comes and stands in between the Egyptian army and the children of Israel, who are at the bank of the sea. And what this does, it effectively creates a barrier or a barricade between the children of Israel and the Egyptian army. And as this pillar of cloud and messenger of the Lord comes, causes darkness to come upon the Egyptian camp, the Egyptian army, but it illuminates the pathway of the children of Israel. Moses, in obedience to the Lord. He stretches out his hand over the sea, and the Lord causes a strong east wind to drive the sea back, making a pathway of dry ground in the midst of the sea. And the Bible tells us that the children of Israel, they passed through the sea on dry ground, with the waters of the sea standing in a heap to their left and to their right. Now, verse 23, when we come to verse 23, for me, it presents one of the most surprising verses in this story. Verse 23 says this. It says, then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen, went in after them into the midst of the sea. It's a perplexing verse to me, because one wonders, did they follow them into the sea knowingly or unknowingly? I think there are arguments on both sides. Those who say that they went in knowingly, they capture the fact that the text speaks of the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart and hardening the Egyptians' heart, so that despite all that they may have seen or all that they saw, their hearts were hard, they went in anyway. Okay, so the bottom line reason was why they went in, despite seeing all this, was their hearts were hard. Those who argue and say that they went in unknowingly have a number of reasons why they say they don't think that the Egyptian army knew. Is that they say, one, the scripture doesn't explicitly say that the Egyptian army knew that they were going into the midst of the sea. Secondly, this incident happened in the night. You can see that in Exodus chapter 14, verse 20, 24, and 27. Thirdly, the pillar that produced light for the children of Israel produced darkness for the Egyptians. So the Egyptians were in darkness, very poor visibility, couldn't see what was happening ahead perhaps. Number four, and this for me is what kind of is the crux of the matter. How could they knowingly enter a sea that God had parted for the children of Israel to escape through? This was a world-class army. It's like kind of the American army making a big goof in this day and age, you know? It was a world-class army. How could they go headlong and plunge themselves into such an ambush? Next, the Egyptians were passionate, or they were in passionate pursuit of the children of Israel. And hence, they were oblivious to other things that were around them. You know, when you're in passionate pursuit of something, you're kind of blinded to other things that are happening. I remember when I was passionately pursuing my wife. Right here at Valley Road, number of years back. And you know, those days there were no mobile phones, praise the Lord. So we could only meet perhaps during certain times, prayer meeting. Man, there was motivation to come for prayer meeting. You know? So I'd come to prayer meeting, look out for her, then I see, there she is. Then at the end of the prayer meeting, we come out, and now these guys are kind of taking my time, bothering me. I don't want to talk to them, but of course I'm trying to play cool, you know. One particular day that happened, and all of a sudden, I had seen her somewhere there. So I'm talking to this person, and I think for a while, I lost sight of her. I panicked. And I looked around, and all of a sudden, there she was on Valley Road going up to the bus stop. So I ran, you know, and I did some silly thing. And afterward, that night, I just wondered to myself, man, what were you doing? And everybody there was just watching and wondering, what's up with this guy? When you're passionately pursuing something, sometimes you're blind to the other things. That could have been the case for the child, for the Egyptian army. They were in such hot, passionate pursuit that they didn't notice the other things that were happening. Lastly, the ground of the seabed had become dry, so that they could not tell that this was the seabed. They just went in after them. Verse 24 and 25 seems to corroborate the arguments that affirm that the Egyptians pursued the children of Israel unknowingly. Verse 24 says, at the morning watch, the Lord looked down at the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. Then look at what verse 25 says. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. This kind of suggests to me that they never saw the sea parting. Because perhaps that's when they would have said, hey, this thing is different. Eh? The Lord is fighting for them, you know. With regard to the first watch that is mentioned there, the night in that time was divided into three different watches of 4 hours each. The first watch was from 6 to 10 then p.m. The second watch was from 10 p.m. to 2 a.m. The third watch was from 2 to 6 a.m. So it is during this third watch, it's still dark, third watch, that we are told that they looked down and the Egyptians' army was brought into confusion. And we are told that the chariot wheels began to swerve. The English Standard Version says, clogging their chariot wheels. Their chariot wheels were clogged. The NIV said that their wheels were coming off, and he made it difficult for them to drive. The Message, this translation by Eugene Peterson, kind of brings it home, puts it like this. He clogged, that is God, clogged the wheels of their chariots. They were stuck in the mud. They were stuck in the mud. Now, there immediately I put the, you know, the emojis of surprise. Eh? Where did the mud come from? See, just a few verses ago, they crossed in dry land. So where is the mud coming from? A very poetic, or rather in a very poetic and descriptive manner, the 77th Psalm informs us the occasion for the mud. Let me quickly read it to us, just a couple of verses. Psalms 77, verse 16 to 20. Listen to these words. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters. Through your fingerprints, though your fingerprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. There was a thunderstorm. There was a thunderstorm. That's where the mud was from. And that's why their chariot wheels came off. And that's why their chariots drove heavily, the heavy wheels in the mud. That's why the Egyptian army was thrown into a confusion. To add to that, the thunderstorm may have been building for some time. All the light from the moon, even if it was there, was covered by the dark clouds. all the light from the stars may have been covered by this building stone. They were in pitch darkness. They could not see. You can imagine the utter shock amongst the Egyptians, whom, having previously been in pitch darkness, only following the children of Israel passionately. But now, the thunderstorm has begun, and there are flashes of lightning. And as the lightning flashes for some milliseconds, they look to the right, and they ask themselves, is that a wall of water? You know, I think these guys who make thriller movies and horror movies, I think they read the Bible. So you know how they make it, you know, the movie is dark, then there's a lightning flash, then the enemy appears, you know? That's the scene that we get right here in the scriptures. It is at this point that the Egyptians say, let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. Verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak. When the Egyptians were fleeing right into it, the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Even Pharaoh, his entire army, had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of Egypt. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Of all the lessons that we can draw from this text, and they are many, we could talk about this thing of hardening your heart. Don't harden your heart before the Lord. Even the weather will be against you. Where do you think the phrase a bad weather day came from? We could talk about the importance of hearing the voice of God and taking his promises seriously and holding on to them. And there are many great lessons. I don't want to list them for you or limit you to two or three. But the one thing that I will say in closing that comes to me as I go through this text is text of the great escape of the children of Israel from the hand of their enemy is captured by the Apostle Paul in his question. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Father, you are the great and awesome God. Lord, you rule over all affairs in every nation. It is your name that we exalt. There is none that compares with you. And Father, we have gone through this amazing story of that great escape. The great escape of your people from the hand of slavery. What a great deliverance. And mighty God, we are encouraged with that thought. If you are for us, who can be against us? Oh Lord, thank you for this grace. Thank you for this favor. And perhaps you're here and you may have been overwhelmed by things all around you. You can stand in the presence of God today and call on His name. And with Him on your side, with Him standing with you, you can go through the waters as though on dry land. Trust Him today. Give Him your heart. Give Him your life. And pursue Him wholeheartedly. And with Him and you, no army from hell will overcome you. The Lord bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please. Sorry for the time, but we trust that it shall be well. Thank you.
Amen. Let's appreciate Pastor Isige for a very enlightening exposition on a very familiar story. I learned a great deal just from rereading chapter 14. We do thank you once again for your patience. Thank you for celebrating with us. We went on a little later than we normally do, but we're grateful that you stayed on and patiently went through our exposition together. I invite you to stand. There may be some of us here who tonight, having heard this message, have felt like, you know, the enemy has been pursuing you for quite some time. If you want some further prayer and counsel, you're more than welcome to stay behind as we conclude and share the words of the grace. A number of us will be here to pray with you and just to encourage you. One of the thoughts that I will take away from tonight and just looking at this is just how much we think the devil has strategy, but he's really following us in the dark, and he's shooting in the dark, hoping that he will hit us. And if we stop long enough, he might. But the Lord himself is watching over the entire situation and protecting us and giving us a path to victory. So just as he opened the way for the children of Israel, there is a path of victory for each and every one of us, despite what we may be dealing with or facing. Let's share the words of the grace together as we conclude. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you, and go and serve the Lord. Amen.